words have power. Thank you, Lord. Words have power. Go to the next slide. The power of our words is what I'm sharing on today. You didn't think your words had a lot of power to them, but they do. Power to bless and power to curse. Power to help and power to destroy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Before we start in a word of prayer, we already got our first Congregation Givelify donation that came in, popped up on my phone, said, so-and-so, so-and-so. So, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The power of our words. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, I just want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to give you all the glory and honor, the praise, the worship, the majesty. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here together to worship you, to exalt you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the authority to speak the words of life in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Let me start off with a little story. I love stories. There was a man who lived in New York City who was tired of the cold weather, so he decided to move to Florida. Okay? His wife was on a business trip at the same time, so he called her to let her know what he was doing and to tell her to meet him in Florida. When he arrived, he sent her an email to let her know that he was there. But he got a few letters wrong in the email address, and instead of going to his wife's email, it went to a pastor's wife in Iowa whose husband, the pastor, had died the day before. Oh, no. So the little old lady, the pastor's wife who just died, turned on her computer and she read this email and she screamed and fainted right on the spot. Wow. And her family and friends who were there came in and saw her on the floor, and when they saw what was on the screen, they understood why she fainted. And the email said, "Dearest darling, just wanted to let you know I arrived safely. I'm looking forward to you being with me tomorrow. Signed, your husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Very careful our words, right? Especially in an email, get those addresses correct. Poor little old lady, right? Wow. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Also, we read in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Today's Torah parsha, which we're going to learn about later at 2:30, is called Devarim. And it includes Deuteronomy 1:1 through chapter 3, verse 22. And the Hebrew meaning of Devarim is words. And in this beginning portion, Moses attempts to account or recount in many words the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. However, today's message has nothing to do with Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 3, but it's about the power of our words. And I got the thought of the message today from just the name of this parasha, words. And I began to think, what about our words? What's important about our words? What should we say and not say? How should we be careful or not careful? Do we want to bless or curse and all of that? In the book of James, we're going to be looking at chapter 3. So if you got your Bible with you, your Android phone, your iPhone, you know, or whatever you have, your tablet, turn with me to the book of James. And we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 5. Book of James, chapter 3, verse 5. And this is what it says. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Whoa. Let me share another little story here. A woman in a village had maliciously gossiped about another lady in the village. Anybody here ever gossip? Thank you for being honest, you couple of you here. Anyone else ever gossip? Okay. All you liars, raise your hand. Come on. We all have. We all have gossiped. Really. We might not have called it gossip, but it really was. So a woman in a village had maliciously gossiped about another lady in the village. And one day she found out that she was wrong about this lady, and she had a change of heart. She went to the village's wise man and asked how she could take back all the wrong that she had done. And the wise man told her to go home, kill her chickens, and pluck their feathers, and then put all the feathers in a bag. And after this, she was to come back and see the wise man again. But on her way back, she was to scatter all the feathers to the wind. And the lady did just as she was told. And when she got back to the wise man, he told her, now go back and pick up all the feathers that you have scattered. And the woman here, she was astonished at such a command and said, by now the wind has carried the feathers throughout all the village and beyond. How can I ever find them? And the wise men then told her, and so it is with your careless words. They are like feathers scattered in the wind. You cannot retrieve them. You can never take back your words. James 1, verse 26 says, if anyone amongst you, that's that tongue rolling around, Josh. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Your religion is useless if you cannot hold your tongue, if you cannot bridle your tongue. You know, this is really an astonishing statement. Do you mean that I can be very involved at Etz Chaim or very involved in the lives of other believers and it counts for nothing? It says, if anyone among you, James is talking to the congregation, to all of us in the congregation. He's talking to self-deceived people, religious people who cannot control their tongue. They praise God during the worship service. Some of us here, during the worship and praise, we're raising our hands, we're singing, we're dancing, we're having a beautiful time. Just like all the others. But during the week, we're gossiping and slandering each other, other people. And James said that people like this, their faith, their religion is useless. It counts for nothing. Zero. Zip. Kaput. But there's four areas of James that I want to cover today. James 3. And this first portion is from chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And it states that our tongues can assert a powerful influence. What we think and say sets the direction of our lives. What we say to others influences them and their decisions. James uses two metaphors here to illustrate the power of our tongue. First, he likens it to a bit in a horse's mouth. Anyone ever seen the bit in the horse's mouth? It's amazing how a man or woman is able to control and direct a 2,000-pound horse. He does it with a bit. She does it with a bit. The bit is placed in the horse's mouth. And when the bit is pulled to the left, the horse goes that way. And when the bit's pulled to the right, the horse moves in that direction. And if the rider pulls back on it, the horse stops. The horse's whole being is being directed by what's going in or going on in the horse's mouth. And James wants us to think about the significance of our tongue. It's a very small member, part of our body, something we might discount even as relatively important. Now, Jeanette, I mean only love to you. We know how important it is, the tongue. How important it really is. It may be small, but it has a great importance and need for us. And God wants us to use it for His glory. But James says to you and me, what you say is very important. It's not magic, but it's important. The second metaphor, it talks about the rudder of a ship. You've all seen a ship, right? And there's a rudder, a little rudder, and it turns this. You ever been on a cruise ship? Who's been on one of those big, giant cruise ships? Some of those things are enormous. Some of them are now 20 stories high. It's unbelievable. There's thousands of rooms. And they've got, some of them have 10 different restaurants in them and gift shops. And it's like a floating city. But that cruise ship is directed by this, well, it's all relative depending on the size of the ship, but a small rudder in comparison to the whole ship. A used ship is controlled by the direction of a rudder. Relatively speaking, the rudder is small compared to that whole ship, but there's where the direction of the whole thing is determined. You know, when Israel was in the wilderness, they started talking. They talked about what was missing in their lives. There wasn't enough water. They were tired of the manna. They wanted meat instead. They murmured and they complained when they should have been thanking God for all of His goodness. Instead of focusing on what the good that God had done for them, they focused on what they thought was wrong. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, used them, the people of Israel, as an example of what not to do. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, starting verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Messiah, as some of them also tempted. And they were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer." And each one of these cases, they talked themselves with that little tongue. They talked themselves out of the blessing of God. God was trying to give to them. We don't want to use our tongues to be denied the blessings and the goodness of God by speaking and murmuring. David saying in Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." The best way to guard your mouth from murmuring and complaining is to fill it with thanksgiving. Use it for thanksgiving and not for murmuring and complaining. Sometimes you can just start singing a song. Sometimes you can give a testimony of how God answered prayer and helped you in some time of need. We need to encourage ourselves toward thankfulness, and we need to encourage each other to be thankful. Nobody is blessed by a gripe session. Have you ever been blessed by a gripe session? Anybody? I don't think so. The solutions to problems are not found by complaining. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We need to cultivate a culture of gratitude and thanksgiving in our personal lives and in this congregation here as well. Nobody wants to go to synagogue with a bunch of gripers and complainers and gossipers, right? Unless you really do. Unless you're into that. And I hope you're not. Nobody wants to go to work with complainers. And nobody wants to live with negative people. Uh-oh. Irene's looking at me. I can be negative, yes. I'm sorry. I repent, Lord. I don't want to be a negative person. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we can either form a habit of being discontent and grumbling, or we can build a habit of being appreciative and thankful. And whichever we do, it will become contagious. If we grumble, complain, and negative, it's contagious. If we have a praise and thanksgiving on our lips, it's contagious. Sometimes people think that we can say things and it really doesn't matter. But Yeshua told us that our words will be judged, every one of them. He said in Matthew 12, verse 36 through 37, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will have to give an account on the day of judgment. Wow. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know why? Because words matter. They matter a lot. A lot. The second point today from James, and now verses 5 through 6, James 3, 5 through 6, is our tongues have destructive potential. It says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life in fire, and it is set on fire by hell. James is countering the tendency to dismiss the matter as relatively unimportant, because it is. A little spark of fire doesn't seem like such a big deal either, does it? But look at the destruction it can cause. A little spark in a forest, and a whole forest can burn down. Look at the destruction it can cause. In the synagogue, in the church world, we really get upset about things like, you know, adultery and homosexuality and things like that. But believers, or people who call themselves believers, can yak and yak and yak and gossip and slander and hardly realize or even think that they're doing anything wrong at all. It seems like such a small little thing, but it causes a great fire to spread. It really does. And those little gossips and yakking and complaining have caused churches and synagogues to split, fall apart, closed, dissolved, destroyed. In James chapter 3, verse 6, he talks about how our speech can defile our whole being here. It can mess up everything. It can obstruct our fellowship with God, even. It can destroy relationships with other people. It can corrupt our own character. It can corrupt our personal integrity. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, the scribes and the Pharisees, they got upset with Yeshua's disciples because they had failed to perform ritual cleansing, the washing of their hands before eating, following tradition. In response, Yeshua said, do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach is eliminated? You eat and it comes out. It's eliminated. But those things which proceed out of your mouth, they come from your heart, what's inside your heart, and they will defile everybody. For out of the heart, he said, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Evil speaking, gossip, slander, complaining, they have a defiling effect upon who we are. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 20 and 21, it says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, quarrel dies down. A charcoal to embers, and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. You know, James in chapter 3 is addressing issues that have profound influence upon the life of a congregation. When people's tongues are wagging around all through the week, gossiping about each other. We have grieved the Holy Spirit when we do that. God is grieved over that. It affects the whole dynamic of worship. It affects the whole life in the congregation. It affects the relationships that we have with each other. Any congregation that wants the power of God in operation, any congregation that wants a wholesome, healing community has to deal with the stewardship of their words. By your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned. The third area from James chapter 3, verse 7 through 8 speaks about our tongues tend to be very unruly. Do you know you all have unruly tongues? Boy, you know what, Linda, you're sure saying yes. In James chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, we read, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Oh boy. Deadly poison. I guess that means we're all vipers in a way, right? James compares taming the tongue to taming wild beasts. You've all seen either at the circus, which are pretty much just dying out now. I think, what, Ringling Brothers is gone now? No longer in the business of circuses anymore. And there are some small ones going around, but this dying out. But you remember how the lion tamer, here he just has this whip and a chair and he's taming this monster, you know, lion. I don't know, what they, 350 pounds or some 400 pounds, a giant, or tigers, or animal, or the elephant tamer. You see an elephant. He has the elephant get on his hind paws and dance, you know, and all these things. Man has been able to tame all these wild beasts. And James is saying, you know, that it's easier to tame a wild beast than to deal with our tongue. Maybe our tongue is like a beast. Yeah. About the time that you think you have it under control, it pops up and says something that it should not say. Yeah. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I think so. Now, when that happens, we have a choice to make. We can give it free rein and let more and more garbage come out and continue to come out. That's our choice. Or we can stop and hope nobody noticed the error we just made. That's better than continuing. But there is a third option that's even better. We can immediately confess our sin to the person we're speaking to and ask forgiveness for defiling them. Forgive me. While we were driving here in the car today, okay, forgive me. Please. I said something I shouldn't have said. Forgive me. Okay. The rabbi? Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm human. The more committed we are to doing that, the easier it's going to be to keep our mouth closed and shut. If I know I'm going to have to fess up about my sin and possibly go to that person and ask for forgiveness or talking to them, I'm probably going to think twice before I say that. Right? Fourthly, today, from James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, this section deals with our tongues reveal the true condition of our hearts. Uh-oh. The true condition of our heart. Yikes. You know, it says in James 3, verse 9, going forward, with the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's image, in His likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This cannot be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? No. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? No. Or a grapevine, can it bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So how can you and I, who are made in the image of the living and enduring and holy God, how can we say the things that we say and do the things we do, and it reveals what's in our heart? Do we understand the inconsistency of coming to synagogue and blessing God and singing His praises and then speaking later evil about other people? That represents that kind of double-mindedness that James is talking about in chapter 1. It represents a hypocrisy that is actually self-deceiving. On the one hand, we praise God. We give Him all the glory and honor that He deserves. We worship Him. Then we turn around and we curse a human being that is in the reflection of His image. Wow. Man, that's not good. Not at all. So if my life is full of slander toward other people, unwholesome talk, slanderous talk, evil speaking, then that's a revelation of the condition of my heart. So when you talk like that, you act like that, it's coming up from the abundance of your heart. If that's what's in your heart, if you're cursing, if you're cutting people down, if you're gossiping, slandering, all these things, this is what's in your heart. It's coming out from your heart. That means you have a pretty hard, cold, stony, rocky, thorny heart that you need to have softened by the living God. Amen to that? To fix the problem, we need to address heart issues as well as the speech. In Isaiah 6, and I love this section. And I think we were talking about, or Josh, you said you put something on Facebook or something, Isaiah 6, recently. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah has an awesome experience with God. He saw the Lord lifted up, lifted high. He saw the kavod, he saw the glory of God. And how many of you remember what Isaiah's response was? What was his response? He said, "Woe! Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Have you ever... Now, and I have done this on more than one occasion. I've said that, just like I said, "Whoa, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. Whoa, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips." Have you, anyone else ever done that? Okay, you need to do that. We are a people of unclean lips. His words and the speech of those in the community revealed a very serious problem in Israel. In the light of God's glory, he knew he could not ignore the problem. So he cried out to God for help. He acknowledged his sin, and God heard his cry, and God sent deliverance. God sent an angel to take a coal off the brazen altar and touch his lips. Now the brazen altar was where the blood of the sacrificial animals were shed on that brazen altar. The brazen also points to the ultimate sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah. There is a cleansing in the blood of Yeshua, people. A cleansing in the blood of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. There is a healing for the person who is speaking out of a wounded heart. You and I don't have to fix the problem on our own. In fact, we can't really do it on our own. We have to cry out to God for help, just like Isaiah cried out to God for help. But when we do that in sincerity, God has an answer. He can touch our lips. God can change our hearts. God can cleanse our hearts. He can transform our speech so that we are edifying one another, building up one another in love. We can make our lips an instrument of kindness and healing. Make your lips an instrument of kindness and healing. Can you do that? It doesn't happen when we deny the obvious. It happens when we cry out like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man or woman of unclean lips. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father,